Well, again, this morning, I want us to set our minds toward the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we will have in 2 weeks. And last week, we considered what resurrection repentance looked like, repenting in light of the resurrection. Our repentance now is in light of what Christ has done for us. And we looked at Paul's repentance in Philippians chapter 3 last week, considering how the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in fact, caused his repentance because it was the resurrected Christ that met him on the road to Damascus that floored him, but also allowed the light to shine that he might see the inadequacy of his own works and of his own identity. This morning, I want to think about Psalm 130. And so our text is the whole psalm. It's a short psalm, only 8 verses. Psalm 130, a psalm that we have sung many times together in this church. O Lord, from the depths I cry. Let me read the text this morning, and I want us to think again about our condition, our repentance, our perspective, a perspective that should drive us forward with great anticipation to the celebration and appreciation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Page 551, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the word of the Lord. Psalm 130 is a song of ascent. It's one of the psalms that the Israelites would sing as they moved toward the temple. It is also a penitential psalm, a lot like Psalm 51 that we read last week in our Old Testament reading as David confesses and his sin and repents of it. Here we have what we consider a penitential psalm, the psalmist crying out in the midst of his sin. I want us to think about 4 things this morning, just briefly about this psalm. First, the condition of the psalmist. And as we look forward to the celebration of resurrection, we get a sense here, one, of our condition apart from the resurrection. But even in light of the resurrection, the condition that we should recognize that should make us every day, every Sunday, and every year as we come around to the celebration of Easter, appreciate, celebrate, cling to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist begins this psalm in a terrible condition. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. The depths, as we know, we actually thought about this as we studied through the book of Revelation. The depths, right? The sea. He sees himself in a condition of being down in the deep. A lot like Jonah. Jonah says the same thing in Jonah chapter 2, our Old Testament reading this morning. Jonah says, it's out of the depths that I cried unto the Lord. Jonah's in a bad way. He's down in the depths of the sea at the moorings of the mountains, he said, where the mountains are rooted to this ball of earth. Down at the very bottom of the sea he is, and he's in the belly of this fish. And it's there in this awful condition that he's crying out to the Lord for his mercy. And here the psalmist identifies with that. While Jonah was in a literal sea, the psalmist is in a metaphorical sea. And often the scriptures talk about, and particularly the psalms, about the billows and the waves and the sea representing chaos and affliction and trouble and distress. And so the psalmist in Psalm 130 is in that condition. He's in the depths of despair. sometimes the waves and the billows represent persecution, right? The persecution of the nations, the works of my enemies. Sometimes it just represents affliction, maybe poor health and trouble and suffering that you're going through. In this case, though, it is neither of those two. Rather, in this case, the depths, the despair that he feels himself in is the guilt of his own sin. It's the guilt of his sin. The psalmist is struggling with his sin. Verse 3, if, O Lord, you should mark iniquities, who could stand? He's longing for forgiveness. He is overwhelmed and consumed by the reality of his sin, and it has led to a condition that sin often does, a condition of isolation. He feels alone. As if he's drowning in the sea, he's in a state of isolation, and he's crying out to the Lord, and in this moment, the Lord seems far away from him. He's begging the Lord to hear his prayers. And sin does this to us. Sin isolates us, and sin closes us off, and sin oftentimes makes us feel very distant from the Lord. Now, I guess one thing we should say is it does do that if you're aware of it. And oftentimes, one of the great things of which we're guilty is we're unaware of our sin. At this point, this is not a problem for the psalmist. Just like it was not a problem for David in Psalm 51 when he says, "Oh Lord, I know my sin, and my sin is always before me." Well, it wasn't before you when you hid it from your kingdom. Right? When you tried to cover up by having Uriah killed, was your sin before you then? No. But it is in Psalm 51. So much so that he's like, it's just always before me. I can't clear it away from my vision. Well, this is the reality of the Christian life. It's not always before us like it should be. And again, as Lewis says in Screwtape Letters 8 and 9, that law of undulation within the Christian life, where we have times where we feel in a very particular and acute way our own sinfulness, and we feel overwhelmed by the depths of the sea of our own affliction and our own guilt. But not always. Inasmuch as we do, we may very well by our sin feel isolated, crying out to the Lord, but feeling so far away from him, as if our prayers are not reaching out of the water. They're not getting beyond the ceiling of the church. They just bounce back and hit us. For the psalmist, he feels isolated and he feels desperate. I mean, the image of drowning is a difficult thing to think about. The desperation of drowning, and you're going under into the depths, and you know you only have so much oxygen left, and you're gasping and you're clinging and clawing for anything to get out, that horrible desperation. And that is the condition that the psalmist is describing here. It's out of the depths that I'm crying to you and I'm begging you. I feel so far away and isolated from you. And with desperation, he cries, "Oh Lord, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Hear my voice, oh Lord." He's crying out to him. Now, what compounds this desperation for the psalmist is verse 3, that not only does he have feelings, not only does his sin create feelings in him of isolation and desperation, but this feeling is accompanied with knowledge. He knows something. He doesn't only feel desperate, he knows something that adds to the desperation. "Lord, if you should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand?" Not only does he feel sinful and guilty and isolated, but he knows that if the Lord holds him to it, he's cooked. He's done. "Lord, if you mark iniquities, I'm finished." He knows the God that he's praying to, and this God is holy, and he's righteous. And he knows, the Lord knows, the depths of the psalmist's sins infinitely more than he does. The Lord knows the depths of your sin infinitely more than you do. And so the psalmist is in a terrible condition. just like that of Jonah. The seaweed wrapped around me, it dragged me down. I was done. And the psalmist understands the depths of his sin and the hopelessness of things as they are, and yet he's crying out to the Lord. Now, apart from resurrection, even the metaphor of drowning, even the image, the horrible image of gasping and reaching and clawing is just a sorry analogy for what our condition would be apart from the hope of the resurrection. We just get a little taste of it, and we're just allowed to taste of it in Psalm 130. But we should be reminded that apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no consolation. That's it. That's the end of the story. But for the psalmist, notice there is consolation. And of course, it comes in verse 4 in what I think is perhaps maybe the greatest word in the whole Bible. And that's the word but. But. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. The psalmist, in his own emotional state, reaches a rock bottom, and that rock bottom is the word but. He hits but. He's drowning, and in his desperation, he's crying out to the Lord that the Lord would hear his prayers. And he says, Lord, I know that if you were to mark iniquities, I'd be finished. No one can possibly stand over against the light of your holiness. But with you, there is forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 2. Our New Testament reading this morning, as Ivar's read, verses 1 through 3 paint a horrible picture. You're by nature children of wrath, children of disobedience who walk in darkness. You are dead in your sins and trespasses. I mean, he just paints the picture really bad, verses 1 through 3. And then verse 4 begins, but God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace have you been saved. Just the greatest word in the whole Bible. Because if you understand your own condition, the Bible never glosses over that. The Bible never, it says, don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on how bad things were. No, no, no. We need the but. We need that word. We need to hear how bad it was and then let the word but now or but God burst a ray of sun into the darkness of our condition. And Paul does it many places. The Bible does. Also, Titus chapter 3. For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I mean, just piles it on. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I just believe it's the greatest word of the Bible for us. But there is forgiveness with you. Remember Jonah in Jonah 2 when he's sinking down, he's at the bottom of the sea, and he says, I'm just done. I'm down here in the belly of the fish, and I know it's over. He says, but I look to the temple, of course, in his own head. I look to the temple. What happens at the temple? Sacrifice happens at the temple. Here's Jonah, a wretched sinner, wandering, running from the providence of, running from the plan and purposes and calling of God. And Jonah knows his sin. He says, throw me overboard to save the sailors. Jonah knows his sin, and in that condition, he says, I look to your temple. I knew there is forgiveness. And indeed, he finds forgiveness from the Lord God. For the same God that is so holy that were he to mark iniquities, no one could stand. That same God is a God that the psalmist can say, but you, Lord, with you there is forgiveness. And indeed there is. As we will sing at the end of the supper this morning in Psalm 103, the The Lord is rich in mercy and abounding, abounding in loving kindness. And he has so separated you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? It's just an infinite distance. It just keeps going out further and further and further away. Our God is abounding in, abundant with loving kindness. And so the psalmist finds in the depths of his own guilt and his own affliction, his own isolation, he finds consolation in the very character of God, that our holy God is a loving and forgiving God. Which, of course, raises questions, how can he be such? But we know the answer to this. It's what we celebrate in the coming week, and in fact, every week. It is through the cross of Christ. It is through Jesus Christ who goes into the depths for us. It's not just that God simply is kind and reaches down and extracts the psalmist from the depths. Or that he even reaches down and extracts Jonah from the depths by the fish, vomiting him out, as it so crassly says in Jonah chapter 2. How is this redemption achieved? It is achieved by God himself going into the depths. The sign of Jonah, as Jesus says, that you will see in him, where for 3 days he goes into the depths. He goes into the belly of the fish. He goes into the depths of the grave, and he allows the billows to roll over him so that the psalmist may be forgiven, so that Jonah may be forgiven, so that you and I might be forgiven. This is what we celebrate. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no consolation. This is not a cheap consolation. This is not Jesus just doing an accounting trick or snapping his fingers and making it all go away. That wonderful word, but, contains an infinity of theology in it. But there is forgiveness with you, O Lord. Because in Christ alone is that forgiveness achieved. Thirdly, the psalmist's anticipation. He knows this is true. Notice, nothing has happened yet. He just knows it's true. He's like Jonah looking to the temple. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Therefore, I wait for you. He's drowning, but I'm going to wait. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. The psalmist here is exhibiting awesome faith. Because so far nothing has happened. His feelings haven't changed. He knows he's in the depths of guilt and affliction. But knowing this, he waits with eager expectation, because the God upon whom he waits is a God with whom there is forgiveness. And there's an eager expectation for it. He's confident the Lord will do it. He longs for it. And he uses this image of a watchman waiting for the morning. Yes, more than the watchman waits for the morning do I long for this. You ever been in the midst of terrible difficulty? And, I mean, the nearest thing I can relate it to is the loss of somebody very close. And there's no time like nighttime. It's just the worst time. It's the worst. Because it's quiet and it's dark, and you know the rest of the world is asleep, but you can't get to sleep. And you try to get to sleep, but thoughts come rushing into your head, and you're troubled, and your soul is afflicted at the nighttime. And you're just yearning for the daylight. Just let the sun come up. And that's the watchman whose job is to stand guard over the city. And he's watching at night with great attentiveness and great effort, longing for the sun to come up so that he might be relieved of his calling, so that he might be relieved of his duty to this watching and waiting for the enemy. And the watchman waits for the first rays of sun that he might be relieved. And the person who is in grief and trial and suffering just waits for the sun to come up. There's healing almost in that sun coming up. For the nighttime is brutal when you're going through suffering and affliction. And it's that kind of intensity that the psalmist says, with that intensity, oh, how I'm longing for the sun to rise. I'm waiting for the dawn. In that way, I'm waiting upon the Lord. And notice how he waits. I wait for the Lord. Yes, my soul waits. And in his word do I hope. That is, his waiting is not wishful thinking. His waiting is hope-filled waiting. In your word do I hope. Hope is confident anticipation. A wish may or may not come true. A wish is just something I desire, but it's kind of, it's rootless. It doesn't have a foundation upon which to stand. It's just something, boy, I wish would happen. And sometimes we use the word hope that way. I hope this happens or I hope that happens, but I have no reason to think it might. But that's not biblical hope. The biblical word for hope is a confident anticipation. It's something I'm longing for that I have great confidence in its happening, in its coming forth. And the psalmist says, in your word do I hope. His hope is grounded upon the word of God. And if we are to be a hope-filled people, if we are to be people who can wait upon the Lord through affliction, who can wait upon the Lord in our own guilt, when we really would love the Lord to make us feel forgiven, not just know we're forgiven. I've talked to many people like this. I at times myself have felt it. Who you tell them they're forgiven in Christ, and they say, yes, but I just don't feel forgiven. But you are forgiven. And yes, we would love our feelings to be right in line with the truth and the reality of things, but oftentimes it doesn't come like that. And we need to wait upon the Lord for him to align our feelings with the objective reality and the truth of things. But how are you going to do it? How are you going to wait that out? How are you going to wait out a time of affliction where the Lord seems absent and you're in the midst of great trials and you're just begging him, oh Lord, hear my voice? And the answer is by being grounded in his word. By being grounded in his word. And to be grounded in his word, brothers and sisters, you must know his word. You must know it. And you must believe it. Now here's the reality. The psalmist is anticipating this. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait confidently upon you, O Lord, and my hope will be in your word. I'm going to wait like the watchman waits for the morning. But Affirmation Church, we have seen it. We have seen it. The light has broken into the darkness in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are not in the condition of the psalmist. The light has broken into the darkness. The word that he was hoping in has actually become flesh and dwelt among us. And that flesh, that word in which he hoped, became flesh, dwelt among us, entered into the depths for us, and was raised again for us, that we might be delivered and that we might be forgiven. Now, it's right for us to have an anticipation because the resurrection of Jesus Christ has happened. He's the first fruits, but we're longing for the day of the resurrection of our body, for the final destruction of death, when finally we are all lifted up out of the depths, not only in Christ, but in fact, in ourselves. So we can join with the psalmist's anticipation, but let us always remember that it has broken. The first rays of light have come. So the psalmist's condition, his consolation, his anticipation, and then finally his plea. His plea. Here he talks to you now in Israel. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The psalmist now anchors himself to this great hope. He grounds himself upon this hope, but then makes a plea to everyone else. And listen, there's nothing more challenging than to watch somebody who's in the midst of suffering themselves, who encourages you. That's convicting. When somebody who's going through a terrible time is able to turn around and give you words of life. And that's what's happening here with the psalmist. The psalmist is down in the depths, out of the depths, O Lord, I'm crying to you. But while he's crying to the Lord, he works us through his consolation and then turns and says to his brothers, his family, oh, brothers and sisters, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord inasmuch as you share my recognition of my sin. Hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. With him is abundant redemption. You can't drain the account of his redemption. You can't exhaust it. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how deep in the depths you are. You can't exhaust his redemption. You can't outreach his arm. His arm can reach into those very depths and extend his mercy unto you. It's abundant redemption. And then finally in verse 8, the supreme confidence that he offers to you. He will redeem you. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. From all his iniquities. Not one will be left for you to bear. All will be taken. And is taken, in fact, by our Lord Jesus Christ. There, upon the cross, and there in the grave, do we witness and do we see the abundant redemption of our God? What kind of God is this? What kind of God would do such a thing as this? It's beyond all searching out. It's beyond all explanation. We grow accustomed to the fact that a man named Jesus died for our sins. Yes, true, but that's Yahweh. That's the abundant mercy of God, that God himself would come to bear the very depths of our sin and of our guilt and of our corruption and of our isolation. It's Jesus himself who cries out like the psalmist, oh, hear my voice, O Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's God himself who enters into the very isolation that sin causes and who bears it and drinks the dregs of that cup right to the bitter end. And it's in Christ and in his resurrection that, again, we see that abundant redemption fulfilled for us. Hope in the Lord affirmation. He will redeem you, and he will forgive you of all your iniquity. Let's pray. Oh, Father, forgive us for not realizing the depths into which our sin has cast us. For in as little as we acknowledge that, we will so little appreciate the gift of Jesus Christ. When we diminish the reality and nature, O Lord God, of our guilt and of our affliction, we at the same time thin out the glory of the cross. But when, O Lord God, we, like the psalmist, recognize the depths to which we have sunk on our own, oh, Father, what an awesome thing it is to consider the depths to which you came for us that we might be redeemed. Oh, Father, we thank you that we no longer have to wait like the watchman waits for the morning, for, Father, the sun has already broken into our darkness. And we rejoice in that and we celebrate all that the psalmist anticipated we enjoy. And yet, Father, we do wait. We wait now for the sun fully to rise. We wait for the light to come and completely expel the darkness. Oh, Lord, how we long for the destruction of death itself, the casting of Satan into hell, the resurrection of the body, the vindication of the martyrs. Oh, Lord, how we long for that day with joyful, hope-filled anticipation, for our hope is grounded upon your word. Your word in ink and your word made flesh. Our faith is rooted in that. Guard us, Father, from wandering. Strengthen us in that faith, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.